Well, we are in the book of the Revelation. We are in chapter 5 tonight. We've had chapter 4, worshiping the Creator. Chapter 5 is worshiping the Redeemer. And this fifth chapter has 14 verses. Now, next Wednesday night, God being our helper, we will have returned during the day Wednesday from the convention, and I'm planning to be in the pulpit. I'll deal with the subject, which is what chapter 6 deals with, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you don't know about that, I think you'll be intrigued by what this is God doing and telling us this is what's coming. And it's amazing when you see what that all refers to. And then someone said you may know a little something if you know your Bible and you read the morning paper, because there's a lot of similarities there. I asked the secretary today to go pull. I knew I had a book by Dr. Billy Graham to the same title, Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. I looked a moment ago. That thing was printed in 1983. That's 40 years ago. And the truth of that passage is as genuine and real as if it had the text of Scripture had been given to us from heaven just a few moments ago, and we look forward to talking about that. Folks, there's some stuff coming, and in fact, there's some bad stuff coming that we're not going to have to be here for, but there's other stuff coming, and I don't mean to imply. I've always said, you know, I take the premillennial position that the church will not go. There's a little bit of differentiation in tribulation versus great tribulation. I take the position we don't go through the great tribulation, but you got to be a nut not to think you're not going to go through some tribulation. What's that happening out there right now? Innocent people being shot and killed and a thousand other things. I often said after Columbine took place that while we said the church, some of us said the church wouldn't go through the tribulation, try telling that to the families whose innocent children got shot and killed. Folks, there's trouble on this earth. And I hate to say this, but the trouble comes from we who are made in God's image. And I wish I could tell you that every ounce of trouble comes from lost people. But you know that's not true, and I do too. So we need to know what the book says, know who the author of the book is. It's great to know the book. Would you agree with that? It's better to know the author of the book. And as you know the book and the author of the book, then you stand a prospect of knowing him and knowing what he said and knowing how to order your life, because the order of my life and yours has been set forth if I will just understand that and follow it. I don't have to come up with a new plan. God has the plan if I can just understand that and follow him. Well, I'm going to take these 14 verses out of this fifth chapter. Now, I'm going to give us four divisions. And someone has said maybe it was Sunday, said, Pastor, sometimes on Wednesday nights, those notes go through so fast, we can't get them all down. Is there any way to slow that down? And I wanted to be funny and say, yes, will you turn in? There's no way to slow them down because they want to stay up with me. But if you want copies of what ends up on the screen, we'll happily email that to you. Don't mind doing that at all. Well, before I read the text, let me say something about the fifth chapter. In fact, I'm going to, almost like an introduction, take verses 1 through 4 as we think about worshiping the Redeemer. Are you at Revelation 5, verse 1? Are you there? Well, here's what verse 1 says. This is John writing. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Actually, the word would be a scroll, but that'd be a book. Written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, folks, this chapter 5 is the focus on the seven sealed book, a book with seven seals. Now, it is sealed signifying that it's already been written and it's completed and it's final. You're not going to take anything out of it and you're not going to add anything to it. The scroll, if you want to know what that is, the book, it is the title deed of Jesus Christ regarding the whole universe. He made it. He owns it. He knows what's done. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's coming. And a part of what he's done and what he's made is the program of redemption, and you're a part of that. So everything about God's program, the entire universe, is in that book. It is the book of the redemption of the whole purchased possession of God. That's why that book is so important. Now, what we're going to find out in these verses is that it can only be opened by the appointed heir. And let's look at verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" So what is the question in verse 2? The question in verse 2 is, who is worthy? That's the question. Now, there might be others willing, but the question is not who is willing. The question is who's worthy. Now, verse 3 makes this statement. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So what do we find here? Verse 3 said there wasn't a single man who had ever lived on earth that was worthy. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Enoch, Elijah, Solomon, David. Not a one of them. Not Peter, not Paul, not James, not Jude. Wasn't a soul worthy to open the book. Verse 4 is going to give us something that's highly unique. John said, remember he's been called up now, and the Lord is showing him these things in heaven. And he said, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." So verse 4 records for us the first time that it is ever said that a man has wept inside the walls of heaven. Think of it. John is this aged apostle, would be the beloved one that Jesus would have called very much earlier. And in all the midst of the grandeur and greatness of the place we call heaven that defies earthly description, he's found weeping. Now, what is said gives us at least four reasons why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we've come to after those four verses. We pick up in verse 5. I'm going to give you the divisions. That first division is verses 5 and 6. If you're keeping notes, we're going to worship Jesus because of who he is. Now let's look at verse 5 and 6. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now, we worship him because of who he is. Now, we have some titles that's been given to him. His titles reveal something about who he is. It's first said that he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is a reference over in the book of Genesis 49, chapter 49, where Jacob gave the scepter of Judah and made it the tribe of kings. But it said he's of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion in the New Testament speaks of dignity and sovereignty and courage and victory. All of those things are descriptive of who Jesus is when the text says he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the head of the tribe of all the kings that ever lived. Why we call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and why we'll find that in this book. But something else is said about who he is here. He's the Root of David. Do you see that? Jesus brought David and his line into existence, as you well know. Humanly speaking, Jesus has his roots in David. Now, how the Messiah could be David's son was a problem that the Pharisee could never answer. So he's called the Root of David. Still this day, by the way, David said by the Jews to be the greatest king that ever reigned over Israel. Then he's called the Lamb. The Lord Jesus is referred to as a Lamb only two times in the Old Testament. That's once in Isaiah and once in Jeremiah. Twice in the Gospels, that's John 1 and in the book of Acts chapter 8. Once in the Epistles, that's in 1 Peter chapter 1. But he's called the Lamb 28 times in the book of the Revelation. So Lamb actually refers to the little Lamb, and what God makes known to us is that God sets his little Lamb against the dragon and his system. Listen carefully. The little Lamb of God will defeat any and every other force, power, and entity that has ever been created or ever shall be known. Folks, he is, as the little Lamb, still the Lion of the tribe of kings, Judah. Now notice one thing that is said about him here. It says that the Lamb had, in verse 6, seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven horns. Horns represent power, and it speaks of his omnipotence. Folks, there's nobody powerful like he's powerful, so he has seven horns. Seven eyes. We think about eyes being wisdom, and he is the omniscient one. He knows everything. He sees everything. You can slip stuff by other people, but you can't slip anything by him. And it says seven spirits. Seven spirits refers to his perfect presence. The Bible teaches about the omnipresence of God. You can't go where he is not. If you try to run from God, you're on a losing proposition. You can't get away from God. So he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he knows everything, and he is omnipresent. We worship him because of who he is. Amen? I said amen. Number two, we worship him because of where he is. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. I read that a moment ago. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, when we look at what verse 6 says to us, we understand that he is exalted and ascended up into heaven, because when he, in verse 6, beheld, there he is, according to verse 6, in the midst of the throne. And so he's not in the manger, he's not in Jerusalem, he's not on the cross, and he's not in the tomb. He is ascended and exalted in heaven. Folks, Jesus is doing quite well. Amen? And when it says he is in the midst of the throne, it means that he is in the center of it. He is the very essence of it. He's the middle of it. There is nothing transpiring in heaven or on earth that he is unfamiliar with. And it says of him as a lamb as it had been slain. Folks, why did they kill lambs in the Old Testament? They killed him for a sacrifice. And we often call Jesus, God provided himself a lamb, and he was sacrificed at Calvary for our sins. So it speaks of him as a sacrifice. So we not only worship him because of who he is, we worship him because of where he is. You know, it'd be interesting to talk to these other people who worship these other gurus. Folks, Buddha's tomb is not empty. And if they said we can't find it, now I've not studied that a great deal, but some of these people follow these so-called saviors. They don't know where they are. And if they've got a grave, if they have a tomb, they're dead. Our Christ is not in a tomb. He is alive forevermore. Now we go to verses 7 through 10, and we're going to worship the Redeemer in these verses because of what he does. Look at verse 7. And he, that is this Jesus, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He that sat on the throne, of course, was Jesus. And so it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or fragrances, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And here's why. For thou wast slain, past tense, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Now, if we worship him because of what he does, let's look at there more closely. What is it he does? Well, the first thing, the Lamb takes the book from the Father. That's the first thing he does. The next thing he does is the Lamb takes the book. As he does so, it precipitates praise. The weeping in verse 4 ends and the praise begins. In chapter 4, they say, saying, Thou art worthy, for thou hast created. Now in chapter 5, verse 9, the theme is, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain. That's the difference of the emphasis of the Creator in chapter 4 and the one who is redeeming in chapter 5. The Lamb is praised through music. How do we know that? Because there in verse 9, and they sung a new what? Song. So they're praising him through music. Now, what kind of song did they sing? That's the question. Well, first of all, if you look at the text, it had to be a worship song because they said, Thou art worthy. Now, folks, let's connect the dots here. They're not very far apart. When we worship, what are we doing? We are expressing either verbally, like through a song, or thought-wise from the heart, Lord, you are great. You are Savior. You are Master. You are King. You're my everything, just like when Olivia was singing. Folks, our lives would be a wreck tonight if it wasn't for Jesus. In some sense, you could say, Jesus is the order of my life. The Bible says concerning his creativity that he is the one by him all things consist. In creation, he holds everything together. As Redeemer, everything holds together in our lives by him. And if you don't get it under his control, your life is going to fall apart. You've seen that happen more times than you care to think about. So it's a worship song, Thou art worthy. It's a gospel song because it said, Thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. And folks, that's what gospel is about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, it must be a missionary song also because the text in verse 9 says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Well, folks, we want to take that gospel like missionaries to the end of the earth. And that tells us why we want to do that. Now, we often say we want to do that because of the Great Commission, and that's not an untrue statement, but we want to do that because he died for every tribe, tongue, and race of people. It must also be a devotional song in verse 10 because he says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, folks, that is a devotional song because it is announcing to us our position in Christ. Christ has made you a king and a priest. How's that so, Pastor? Well, what do kings do? Somebody want to respond to that publicly. What does a king do? He rules. And what does a priest do? He offers sacrifices in behalf of the people. So when the Lord saved us, we have kingship as a position. And to be king is an honorable position. And while we don't rule over creation and we don't rule over heaven, and it cannot be said that we are necessarily individually earth rulers, through him when we pray and intercede, we are a part of the rulership of his government. God governs through his people when we are salt and light as we should be. And I don't have to remind you that when the church is finally caught out of here, regardless of when you think it is. When the church is gone, the Spirit of God that indwells us is gone also. And you talk about there being hell on earth. We're speaking of hell on earth. And so it's a devotional song. Aren't you glad he's made you a king and a priest? Don't ever say, I'm a nobody. Now, Papa Sam used to tease with that and say, quit telling people you're a nobody. We're going to find that out soon enough. But, folks, you're not a nobody. If Christ loved you to save you and he died for you and shed his blood for you, you're somebody. You're a king and a priest. And you say, well, Pastor, how are we priests? Are you interceding for other people? When you prayerfully intercede for other people, like the Old Testament high priest could go before God for the people, you are a New Testament priest because you're part of his family. And you go before God. You don't have to come see me. You can go before God. It's what's called the priesthood of every believer. And you ought to be grateful that you have that. The final thing I'll say about what he does, that song they sang must be a prophetic song, because in verse 10, and we shall reign on earth. Did you know, folks, that God's got a place for you to do some service later on? I can't prove this exact statement, but I feel very strongly about it. How well you serve here has got everything to do with what he's going to give you to do later on. You say, well, Pastor, where would you get that at? Well, have you ever heard of the parable of the talents? He who has been faithful over a few things, I will make him ruler over many things. We are so short-sighted to think that living for God is all about just right now, and it only has meaning right now. But, folks, it has meaning later on. Now, let me just say this to you about this worship, that song that takes place, Thou Art Worthy. Has it occurred to you that the theme of worship in heaven is the same as the theme of worship on earth? Every service we have, there ought to be from our hearts emanating to him, Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. Well, that's what they're doing in heaven. There should be no distance, no conflict between the thematic message of our worship on earth and the worship of those in heaven, because he's worthy. let me see if I can remember it. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seems hungering and thirsting they are to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I've loved so long. I got cold chills reciting that, my soul. Folks, I often say to people, if you're not very happy about worship down here, you sure are going to be a misfit when you get to heaven. And to quote the humor of Bill Sturm, and you will not want to move your membership because there's not but one place to move it to. Folks, if you like to worship God, then this is a good place to be, or any other place that really loves the Lord Jesus. And people who say, I'm going to heaven and worshiping Jesus has not a significant place in their life, I'm thinking, what do you think this is about? You obviously think there's something about God in heaven that bypasses Jesus. Well, one more thing, and I'll be through with the message, and that is in verses 11 through 14. We're going to worship this Redeemer because of what he has. Let's look at verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard a voice, or the voice, of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I'm going to come back and read those last two verses as just a finale, a conclusion. In verses 11 and 12, we do worship him because of what he has. He's now the recipient, according to these verses, of all power. Even though he was born in weakness and he died in weakness, folks, he's the recipient of all power. In verse 12, he must own all the riches of heaven and earth because he said, you were slain to receive power and riches. And even though he became the poorest of the poor while on earth, folks, he's not the poorest of the poor anymore. In verse 12, he's now the very wisdom of God, even though he was laughed at like he was a dumb sheep when he was on earth, headed to slaughter. He is the very wisdom of God. He must be, according to verse 12, the very strength of God, because thou wast slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, even though he faced human frailty, even though he was hungered, even though he was thirsty, and even though he sat down at Jacob's well, weary with his day's journey. Folks, let me tell you something. There's no frailty about him tonight. There's nothing about him that's hungry or thirsty, and he's not weary tonight. He is ready to fight your battles and be faithful to you. The question is, will we be faithful to him? He is now, according to verse 12, blessing. Even though, folks, on this earth, and even now on this earth, he sure is cursed a lot. He's really blessing. If you hear somebody say something about his name and use it in a way that is blasphemous, why don't you get prepared, do a little rehearsing in your heart so your spirit will be right. And if somebody says God and he says something that's awful blasphemous, well, if you don't mind, I'm going to do something too. I want to praise God. Looked like to me you just said something very evil about him. I want to go on record as praising him. You may not understand this, but I need him every day, so I want to praise him. So he is blessing, and then verse 12 says he's honor. Boy, he sure was dishonored down here, wasn't he? Mocked, beard pulled, slapped, hung on a cross. I happen to think he was on the cross, probably without a loincloth, probably absolutely disrobed, because that was part of the humiliation. But, buddy, he's honored now. And verse 12 said, and glory and blessing. Folks, he has all glory. His kingship down here, they laughed at him. He saved others, let him save himself. And they put that up over his head to be a mockery. King of the Jews. Folks, let me tell you something. He has all glory because he has absolute kingship tonight. He doesn't have an equal. He will never have an equal. That's why we call him King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Now, with that said, let's let the writer conclude verses 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. And unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, folks, if they said Amen, I think I want to say Amen. Folks, he's worthy of our worship. And, buddy, that fifth chapter lets us in on the realities of who he is, that he's worthy of our worship. That he's the one that can open the book. And I'm grateful there is a book. And I'm grateful we're all in the book. And I'm grateful he is the one that'll open the book. And I'm thankful to be a part of his redemptive purpose. I'm not worthy of it to be in it 30 seconds. But he has made us kings and priests. We are his children. I don't have a doubt that been many times that Wayne Robertson has and may in the future disappoint him greatly. But if I belong to him, he loves me greatly. And aren't we glad that where sin had abounded, his sweet grace and love has much more abounded. Amen. Father, tonight, in all this symbolism of the book of the Revelation, would you let the real reality and the truth of these symbols strike deep chords in our hearts, to the end that we see something about you, we learn something about you, we observe something in you that causes us to stand in a fresh sense of awe, that you, great and mighty God, have condescended, chosen to have fellowship with people like us, have made us your very own through the gift of your Son. We appreciate, Lord, all that you are and all that you do. Bless, I pray, this church family. And Lord, as only you can do, if the creatures are one day going to praise you from in the air, on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea, surely tonight that God the Holy Spirit can go take the truth of this text and minister it in a supernatural way in the hearts of even some who've not even been able to hear it tonight and won't hear it, and transform lives. Lord, for all the transforming of lives you do by your Spirit, and you do with your truth. So take your truth, spread it to the people where we can't go. Give us, I pray, fruit for our labor, and may we ever know for what fruit you give us. It is not a tribute to who we are as the laborers. It's a tribute to who you are as the one who uses us, for you are the vine and we are the branches. May through you these branches bear much fruit to the praise and glory of the Son of God who's worthy. In his sweet name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother John leads us in a hymn of commitment.